Our first reading today is from Acts chapter 7, verses 55 to 60. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of their killing of him.
And in case you haven't made the connection, this is the story of the stoning of Stephen after he was arrested for sharing the good news with the people.
Our second reading is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and do you still not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one that believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that if the Father may be glorified in the Son, if in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it.
The week before last, I went with a group of friends to the Festival Theatre to see the musical Wicked. I really enjoyed it. Sharon, you enjoyed it too, and Katrina, and others. Have there been others who've gone to see Wicked? Yes, enjoyed the music and the humour, and I enjoyed the fact it gave me just something to think about. And that was a reaction shared by my friends as we talked at interval and for a short time after. Now, the musical tells some more of that story that became familiar with those of us who have seen what Chris Ailes described as the worst horror movie ever made, The Wizard of Oz. Talk to him afterwards about his experience of watching The Wizard of Oz as a younger person. Now, in The Wizard of Oz, if you remember, fairly early in that movie, Dorothy, a young farm girl from Kansas, is blown in her house to the land of Oz. The house lands on the Wicked Witch of the West, at which point in the movie we hear the song, Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. Witch, old witch, the Wicked Witch, Ding Dong, the Wicked Witch is Dead. Now, the words of the song don't mention hell, because I'm sure that would not have been acceptable in the time that the movie was made. But the words do make it clear that the witch has gone down below, below, below. That's where we come in at the start of Wicked, with a different song but the same celebration, in a song called No One Mourns the Wicked. Good news, she's dead. The Witch of the West is dead. The wickedest witch there ever was, the enemy of all of us here in Oz, is dead. Good news, good news. As the story unfolds, we are led to see that the question of who is wicked is not as simple as we might believe, and that questions of fear and control and propaganda can quickly shape who we come to see as wicked, or at least who we see to be at fault, to blame, to be despised, see as a threat. Now, we went to the theatre not very long after the news that Osama bin Laden had been killed. For some people, that was a cause for rejoicing, much along the lines of Ding Dong, the witch is dead. Not only people celebrated not only that Osama was dead, but that he had gone to hell and that we have had a victory over evil and wickedness. Now, I would certainly not want to defend bin Laden, who it seems we can be fairly certain was behind not only the terrorist attacks of 9/11, but was someone whose words incited hatred and fear that led to other acts of terror. And for those of you who know the rest of the story of Wicked, I don't wish for one moment to suggest that Osama bin Laden was really just misunderstood or a martyr. I do not believe that. But I do see a couple of problems with the attitude of some to his death. And the first is this. It's a question of the issue of deciding that wickedness, that is an ability to choose to act in ways that are hurtful and harmful to others, or at least to make choices without caring if they're hurtful and harmful. The first issue is the attitude that wickedness is something that always exists out there, in someone else, in some other group. And if only we can eliminate that group, we can eliminate wickedness from the world. Now, sometimes the groups that we attack as being evil or wicked are indeed wicked and evil. Some of the regimes that led to the genocide in Rwanda or Cambodia, the Nazi regime, other purges. But sometimes the groups that get attacked really only get attacked because of the fear, because of our own fear of what is happening, rather than any reality of wrongdoing or bad actions. But in any case, whether there is real wicked in a group out there, or only wickedness that we imagine that they have, in either case, we fool ourselves if we think that eliminating that group, that real or supposed source of evil, will free the world of wickedness. We need to acknowledge that we always carry that ability for to do things that are wrong that might be called evil within ourselves. The other problem I have with this attitude is this. It's not Christian. Now, some may say that exulting in the demise or destruction of our enemies is only natural behaviour. Perhaps it is, but it's not Christian. Some might think revenge is right, an attack is the best form of defence, and they might be sincere that this is for the good of the people. But this is not Christian. These attitudes do not take us down the way of Jesus. Jesus is clear. We who would call ourselves Christians, we are to love our neighbours and to do good to those who persecute us. Now, I don't want anyone to think that I'm condemning you because you felt relief when you hear that someone who's caused harm has been stopped or brought to justice. Or I'm not condemning anyone who's ever had difficulty forgiving someone who's hurt you. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a difference between feeling relief that there is an end to a source of suffering and joy and celebration at someone's death, and particularly to do that publicly and to claim that God has been on your side and justified this violence. religious violence has long been a problem in our world. And far, far too often, it has not only been perpetrated against those who call themselves Christians, but it has been perpetrated in the name of Christ. Religious violence is not a Christian response. The story we heard from Acts today is of religious violence. A man killed because of religious certainty, an attempt to act in God's name to destroy evil. Stephen wasn't stoned because the leaders thought that that was a good thing to say, but they really didn't like it. He was stoned because of the certainty of the religious leaders that what he was saying was a falsehood, would lead people away from God. One of the witnesses, of course, Saul, who we will come to know as Paul, will come to understand things differently and know that Stephen was not a servant of evil, but of the truth. The passage from John that we heard is one that is often used to justify religious certainty. The passage we heard is one that is very familiar to us, perhaps too familiar, because we so often hear it at funerals, where the words are intended to comfort us at a time of sadness, to strengthen our faith at a time when it may be hard to hold on to that faith. They were words that were recorded to provide comfort for a community that faced difficulties. Believe in me. Trust in me. There is a place for you. The events of the days to come, Jesus told the disciples, are not about me abandoning you. They are about me helping you to find your way home. Many people have drawn much comfort from these words as words pointing to an eternal home after death. But the words are about much more than this. They are about a place for us in this world, this life. They are words about a relationship with God, a relationship that cannot be taken away in any of life's circumstances. We live, Jesus tells us, in the reality of God's love, a reality that has many rooms, many dwelling places, and we have discovered that reality in Jesus, in the way Jesus related to God, in the truths he spoke, the fullness of life that he knew. I am the way, the truth and the life. These two are familiar words, but for some of us, these words are less comforting and more confronting, especially when we hear the next phrase, "No one comes to the Father except through me." For with these words, we seem to move from hospitality to home security, from hearing how God welcomes in love to how God chooses to exclude. Too often we've heard these words used not to help us explore our relationship with Jesus, but from people absolutely and completely sure that they know the answer and that anyone who doesn't agree with them is absolutely and completely on the outside. She wasn't so sure about Colin's comment that he made at the start that it's a good thing that we haven't all been raptured. I think that means we're the ones that have been left behind then, Colin. And that is a bit of a concern. These words, "I am the way, the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," have come to be connected with religious superiority and intolerance, and at the most extreme with religious violence. And we might want nothing to do with them because we value acceptance and respecting difference. But it's important to remember that those words were written by John for a Christian community, a Christian community that has been forced out of their Jewish origins, out of the places of worship, out of their communities that had nurtured them, that had been their home. That is what we're starting to hear in that story about the stoning of Stephen. John is writing for a Christian community that is under pressure, religiously and politically, to retain traditional Jewish beliefs and understandings, or even to incorporate aspects of pagan religion. These words are about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, how to live in the way of Jesus. They are not words to justify us condemning others of different faiths, or to justify indifference to their suffering, or to justify forced conversions, or disrespect of their traditions. It's to us who call ourselves Christian that these words were written. To us, as we wrestle with how to live as people of love and faith and peace and justice in the world we find ourselves in. It is to us that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. None of you comes to the Father except through me." Jesus didn't say this to the Jews who did not believe in him. These words are not addressed to Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists or members of other faith or no faith. These words are for us, for those of us who would call ourselves Christian, who already identify ourselves as followers of Jesus and who are unsure of the way forward. I am the way. Follow me. These words are for us, those who are already his followers and who are trying to work out what to believe. I am the truth. Believe in me. These words are for us, who are already his followers and who are searching for a future of meaning. I am the life. Live in union with me. These words were written for us who call ourselves Christian. And it is not part of being Christian to decide whether or not being a faithful Jew or Buddhist or Muslim offers a genuine way to life in God. Although treating other people with compassion and hospitality certainly is part of being Christian. This attitude, though, is not to say that all religions are equally valid or that they all teach the same thing. That is just a nonsense. All religions do not teach the same thing, although there may be considerable overlap in what they teach. Not all religious practices are equally valid. The church in the US that uses protesting at funerals to bring attention to their cause, I don't see that as a practice, a religious practice that's valid. I don't see burning the Quran as a religious practice that's valid. I don't see human sacrifice, whether involuntary or through convincing people to commit suicide, as valid religious practice. We certainly can identify much of value in other religious traditions. For example, the Buddhist approach to charity, the commitment to daily prayer in Islam. But we also need to acknowledge it is not the same thing. There is much that we share, much that we should discover and explore. But helpful, respectful, interfaith dialogue is dialogue that is honest, that shows on our part a strong understanding of the distinctiveness of our faith and a willingness to listen to what is distinctive in others. If we are faithfully and unashamedly following Jesus, we will be seeking the same deep and intimate communion with God that Jesus had, an intermingling of the life of the divine with our human existence. We will be seeking a deep communion with one another, allowing ourselves to be built into a house of hospitality, a people that speak of the way of Jesus to those around. Our understanding of our interconnectedness leads us into a search for compassion and justice, into concern for the poor and oppressed, that contrasts with the more culturally prevalent searches for power and popularity and prosperity. Christianity has a particular emphasis on forgiveness or mercy, an understanding that there is nothing that can put us beyond God's life if we want it. It's a statement that while there is evil in the world that we want to separate ourselves from, that people are not divided into the evil and the wicked that have to be kept out and us safe here as the righteous. Those who move into God's life and those who don't, however they may seek that divine life, all are welcome. We are a Christian community, and what we do as a community is to seek to respond to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We listen together to scriptures that have shaped the Christian traditions. We gather as the body of Christ, seeking the leading of the Spirit, that we may be fed and strengthened and inspired to live as God's own people, the body of Christ. Other ways may lead to God, and I believe they do. Thanks be to God for that. But as for us, we who call ourselves Christians, we live the way, the truth, and the life shown to us in Jesus. Amen.